Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Oh, so glad that you tuned in today. We've got a great show planned for you. Well, if you've been a Christian a while, you know that the kingdom of God is not an ordinary kingdom. You know, it's a place where a robber becomes righteous, where a criminal becomes the first citizen of heaven, where sinners are welcomed with open arms and the prideful religious are openly confronted, where the first are last, the last are first, and the least become the greatest. This is an upside-down kingdom, isn't it? Don't you just love Jesus? He turned the world upside down. Well, my guest today is Ken Costa, and he joins me from the UK to talk about his new book, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. We'll get him on in 1 minute. I just got to give you a quick announcement, and you've been hearing about it, but I want you to keep hearing about it till you decide to join us. We are planning hard, working hard behind the scenes on our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And if you've got that deep desire to write and wonder, can I get published? Where do I start? This is the conference for you. But I also want to give you a shout out. Maybe you've self-published a few books or even had a book published. This conference, we've really assembled such a high-level faculty that no matter where you're at in the process, you will benefit from the conference. So get on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check it out. It is very, very affordable, and it's going to be epic. I hope you'll join us. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ken Costa is an internationally renowned author and banker, having worked as chairman of UBS Investment Bank for Europe, the Middle East, and Africa, chairman of Lazard International. He's chairman emeritus of Alpha International, emeritus professor of business at Gresham College in London, dean of the Leadership College in London, founder and author of several books, including God at Work and Know Your Why. Can you tell that he's got some leadership gifts? Well, he and his wife, Dr. Fiona Costa, live in London, and they have two sons and two daughters. We're so honored to have him with us today. Dear Ken, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be with you.
Do you get exhausted when I read your bio? I mean, you've accomplished a lot in your life.
Well, it's nice of you to say that. It's accurate, and there are many blessings in my life, and I'm very grateful for all of them.
That's wonderful. Well, Ken, we love to start by talking scripture, and you chose 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin that we might in him become the righteousness of God. Talk about that passage.
Well, it's a formative passage for me because so often one can take a view that says Jesus did an amazing work on the cross. He forgave my sins. He wiped the slate clean. And he died in my place. And that is a wonderful truth. And it's been a personal freedom and liberating experience to know that, particularly in the harshness of the workplace. But the other bit that I have been so attracted to is the other side of the great exchange, which is that in him we actually become the righteousness of God. We actually have a very positive exchange so that we can see life in all its fullness different from merely a negative, or often seen to be negative, just wiping the slate clean. We see in Jesus all the righteousness, all the goodness of God is in Christ given to us. And that just inspires a positive way of looking at what he did on the cross, because it is the magnificent exchange. He took our sin and he gave us this new life in him. And that's why it's been such a formative verse for me.
Appreciate that, Ken. Tell us a little bit, if you would, about your backstory, just your journey and how you came to faith, but
sure,
really how God led you through all of the experiences that you've had.
Sure. So I was born in South Africa, born in the difficult times where the apartheid regime was still in full flow there. And I was passionate for justice. I couldn't quite see it occurring in that country at that time. And I left the country to come and study in England, studied at Cambridge University. And whilst I was at Cambridge, faith came alive. It came alive in the realization of just what true freedom actually meant. I lived in a very oppressive country where freedom was completely suppressed for the majority of the people. But coming to England, I understood that true freedom came from Jesus Christ, because it was the freedom of the person to be able to live a life free from all the things that draw us away from goodness. And after that, I finished my universities. I studied law, studied theology for a year. I wanted to study theology just to see whether this new faith was rational and credible. And it was a very good experience. I'm pleased I did that. And I then went off to work in the financial district of London, which is called the City of London. Became an investment banker, active in the local church, trying to sort of live out in a very difficult world, to live out the Christian faith and the values that the Bible teaches us.
And when did you, I'm sure early on, you noticed the leadership gifts that God had given you. Did you get a sense of vision during that time of all that he might accomplish in and through you? Or have you just sort of taken each next step as he's presented it to you?
Well, do you know, I think it's a gradualist one. It is taking each next step. I've never thought of myself as being, you know, taking a leadership role and being being an exponent of leadership. But I've taken the view that I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ every day of my life, even in the hard places. But then there was a desire to share some of what I've learned in the workplace, which I did in a book called God at Work, which is the first book that I wrote, precisely to help people in the workplace on how to hear God, do his will, and still, you know, remain strong in a very competitive world. So it came gradually. It came gradually, but, you know, the furnace of it was the workplace, because that's where the true encounter with Jesus Christ becomes real. You have to live this every day.
Mm-hmm. Well, talk about how the inspiration came for Strange Kingdom, this book we're talking about today.
Sure. So over the years, I've puzzled over one question, which is, what does the cross really mean for ordinary people in their ordinary workplaces? I know that preachers preach a lot about it, and we hear a lot in our churches and from the pulpits. But day to day, what does that mean to live under the cross? Because if you were to go to a branding agency and say, I want to establish a new religion, the last thing on the planet they would say is to find the cross as a symbol of that new religion. So I took the trouble to really try and spend some time thinking about it. And then I came across the quotation from which the title comes. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred by the Nazis just before the freedom in Germany. And he said this. He said, a king who dies on the cross must be the king of a rather strange kingdom. And that sort of really made it for me. It is a strange kingdom that we're called to, because it has at its centerpiece a cross. You might have thought that, well, why didn't they take the resurrection with its life and its, you know, angels and trumpets and white clothes and tombs being broken open as the symbol? But they took the cross as the principal symbol, because as Paul tells us, this is the power of God.
What does the cross come to mean to you as you've walked with God, as you studied his word? You know, it is amazing to me when I look at Jesus brought dignity everywhere he went. I mean, he turned a servanthood on its head and on its heels, basically, when he got up, knelt down, and took on the servant's towel. I mean, those kinds of things just didn't happen then. And when you think about the cross, the place of utter scorn and shame. I mean, he brought such dignity to that place we wear a cross around our necks. I mean, I don't even think we can fathom how he turned the world upside down. But as you've studied Scripture and you've walked with God and you've learned what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, tell me more about what that's come to mean to you.
Well, what it's come to mean is that it's moved into the center place of my life. It means that I can know that sometimes the workplace is probably the furthest place on earth that one would find or expect to find real sort of Christian values. And people have been desperate in the stresses, the hardship, the competitive pressure that is in a workplace. But looking at the cross enables me to see that Jesus went to the furthest extremity and therefore experienced every kind of rejection, hardship, difficulty, misrepresentation, misunderstanding that I would ever be able to take on. And he did so right to the very end, suffering unto death, which none of us, well, most of us won't experience. So it's that day-to-day understanding that he reaches us wherever we are in the difficulties, the complexities of our lives. And if we would look to him, we could draw strength from the fact that wherever we are going, however hard it may seem, he has been there and he has suffered for us.
We're going to pause here talking to Ken Costa. Title of his book today, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. We do have a few copies if you'd like to get one. Email to get in on the drawing. This isn't a guarantee that you win one, but if you email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, put Strange Kingdom in your subject line, then remember that mailing address. If you've got questions for Ken, you can send those right to me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Ken Costa today from London, and his book is titled Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. And you open the story, Ken, about a story about an atheist friend of yours who was talking to you about Jesus on the cross, and he basically said Jesus lost the battle. Talk about that exchange with him.
Well, that was a formative exchange. He said, well, he lost, mate. He looked at the cross and said, that was it. That was the end. Obviously, being an unbeliever, didn't go on to the resurrection. But it did make me think, was the cross a victory or was it a defeat? Was Jesus victorious or was he the victim? And I think that is a central piece, because why would we be celebrating the death on the cross of a movement that is alive and well and growing for 2,000 years after that particular event? But something happened on that Friday afternoon. The world changed because at that moment, humankind's search for God came to an end, and God reached down to touch humankind and to take from us our sins. And so no longer would humankind have to be forced to try and live in a life of enslavement. So when I looked at my atheist friend, I said to him, you know, you're searching, I know you're searching, but you can't get any further than the cross, because that's the place where God at his very best meets humankind at our worst. And that's how that conversation started. It reflects, of course, Ted Turner's comment that Christianity is for losers. But that depends on what game you're playing. Mm. If you're playing the game of life that goes on beyond death, than it is for winners, and the cross is a victory of the power of goodness over the power of evil.
You know, this passage describes more of the strangeness of the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. I just get holy goosebumps every time I read that passage. But again, I'd love to know.
Just that's absolutely right.
Mm-hmm. What does that passage mean to you?
Well, you see, it's the operative word of foolishness. You know, we want to feel clever. We want to tweet good tweets. We want to appear to have good arguments. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except that when it comes to looking to the true meaning of life, some of the things that you believe in the life and death of Jesus Christ would appear to be foolish if you look at the way the world would look at it. But if you look at it with the perspective of Jesus and of the whole church community for 2,000 years, it is a power of God. It's the power to live every day in the knowledge that sin doesn't break into our lives and break us up. That the relationship between ourselves and God, the personal relationship between Jesus and ourselves, is intact. But sometimes it looks foolish, like believing in a cross. But that's the moment when death was overcome, and death is broken once for all. The ultimate victory of Jesus on that cross was to suffer the death for us, and then, of course, to rise again.
Ken, you really give us a close-up look. Yeah, you really compel us to slow down and consider what Jesus walked through, the implications of the choices that he made and what God did for us. And we need to do that. We need to slow down, scoot in close, and really ponder and imagine the sights and the sounds. But I'm picturing back then Jesus sending these disciples out two by two. It's a marvel to me. Talk about how this upside-down kingdom managed to turn the world inside out. I mean, all these years later, I mean, it truly is a marvel. It was a brilliant plan, and it looked like a failed plan initially.
Well, it is the power of God. That's the interesting thing, is that God was at work. It wasn't some clever plan. It wasn't a great marketing experience. It wasn't a great new set of religious understandings. They knew that there was power at work. They knew that the power of the Holy Spirit that came on them when they were filled with fear underrate the fact that there was power in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that turned their hearts because they experienced it in their own lives. It wasn't something that they'd learned by rote or learned from a book. They'd actually seen what was happening, and it continued to happen. People throughout the book of Acts continued to be healed and to be set free. So they had an immediate opportunity of seeing whether what they had witnessed was in fact actually experienced in reality, and that, of course, it had been foretold throughout the whole of the history of Israel, that there would be a servant, that he would suffer and die. And that, I think, became the compelling force. They realized this is truth. But more than that, they realized this is powerful truth to change lives. And that's the test, that the cross changes people's lives. You can see in the life of Jesus that it makes it different to your day-to-day life, to your everyday life, whether it's at work or whether you're taking children to school or whether you're in the gym or whether you're working in local schools or hospitals, wherever it is. There is a motivation and an experience of God which is brought about by the cross and resurrection of Jesus.
When you think of these disciples, these followers of Christ back then, why else would they give up their lives? Why else would they be willing to look like fools to the world unless they knew the power of the resurrection and knew this is worth dying for, this is worth living for and dying for? And we just got about 3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but I got to have you comment on this. And if you need to carry it over to the other side, you can go ahead and do that. But you write, powerful regimes only change people from the outside in, but Jesus' influence changed people from the inside out. Say more if you would.
Well, that's the critical piece. You know, every marketing organization wants to create an outside-in view of what you need, what consumer item you would like to take on. But it can't satisfy the inside needs. Whereas in the power of Jesus Christ, our internal lives, the real needs that we have, the needs to be loved, to be known, and to be called by God, those real needs are satisfied by Him. And as a result, our hearts are turned. And when our hearts are turned, we radiate the love and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that is what makes this huge difference. That is what's been observed throughout the centuries. Look at the way they love each other, because something has happened in our hearts to demonstrate in real day-to-day living that there is a Jesus Christ who is alive, who died, and who rose again.
I seem to remember reading something about the Coptic Christians who were beheaded on that beach, and one of them, I think, had given his Bible to his executioner, and it so wrecked him because he was so loving and not afraid to die that it undid one of these ISIS members. But there are several stories that have come out of how these men died. And I feel like just their lives and then their deaths impacted the world profoundly.
Oh, absolutely. And even today, the Coptic Christians and their leaders are, you know, standing up and calling for forgiveness. Where does that energy come from? Where does that strength come from to ask forgiveness of the people who have blown up the very churches in which they're asking for the forgiveness? Well, it is this extraordinary understanding of the forgiveness that Jesus brought to us, the only one who could enable us to stand free, knowing that guilt and shame are dealt with, however horrible that guilt might be.
One of the stories we've talked about on the show before, but of one mom who lost two sons that day, and she was an article I read that she had said, if the men who killed her sons came to town, she would invite them for dinner for one more chance to share the gospel with them. And oh, that the gospel would compel us in such a way, you know?
That is so extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
But that is the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness, it heals better. Wherever the break occurs, the forgiveness heals more permanently in that break.
That's good. Wherever the break occurs, forgiveness heals even more permanently. You're stronger after the fact. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Wherever the break occurs, the forgiveness heals you stronger. You'll be better, stronger on the other side. Forgiveness is a worthy cause. Our Savior modeled it. Talking to Ken Costa today, title of his book, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. When we come back, I'd love for you, Ken, to speak about what it means to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. More with Ken Costa in a moment.
You're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm talking to Ken Costa today. His book is titled Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And before the break, Ken, I asked you to think about this one. What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Did I lose you? Hello, Ken? Ken, are you there? I think he's
hi there.
There he is. Yay, I was a little panicky there for a moment. So I'm not sure you heard my question, but what does it mean to pick up your cross and follow Jesus?
Well, what I want to do is just to talk a bit about the Silent Saturday. You know, Friday was great activity, momentous activity on the crucifixion. On Sunday, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead with the extraordinary new hope that he brought. But for many of us, there is an in-between time when it doesn't seem as if there is an intervening God. And that is that forlorn feeling, the feeling that nothing is getting through to God. And when I think of that, which is the story of so many people, no Christian goes through the Christian life without knowing those silent Saturdays when everything appears to be frozen in the heavenly places, and particularly hard in the workplaces, or when you're seeking guidance on trying to understand the next move of your life. And it meant a lot to me to really look at the life of Joseph of Arimathea, who was that extraordinary man who was a secret disciple of Jesus. And yet when he looked at the cross, he realized the injustice that had been committed, and he took the dead body of Jesus from the cross and carried it. And there are times when we carry literally the body of Christ not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, in our day-to-day lives. And we need to do so in the knowledge that even when we don't understand what's happening, if we're following him and putting him first in our lives and be prepared to suffer the death on the cross with him because we've been crucified with him, then the resurrection does come. Sunday does come, however harsh Saturday might be. And that, carrying your cross under those circumstances, is the real test of the commitment and love that we have for Jesus Christ. Because we should always remember that his love for us is greater than ours for him. His hand is stronger in our hand than ours in his. And if we think that that cross is very heavy, or that body is very heavy, and it looks as if everything around us is dead, nonetheless, there is the Spirit of God which reminds us that life is coming. So hold on and remember, Saturday is long and hard many times, but the Resurrection Sunday does come.
Well, Ken, what advice do you have for that person who's walking through the silent Saturday? Maybe it feels like it's been a long winter season and they're in the waiting, and it feels like Resurrection Sunday will never come. What advice do you have for them?
Well, the first advice is to be absolutely sure that your trust is in Jesus Christ, in his word, and in the cross and the reasons for his dying. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he asked the one question that all of us ask in every age, in every generation, and every culture. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? The why question was on Jesus' lips. So when we ask the why question, we are asking a question that he himself asked. And we have to, at that moment, trust that he will come through for us. And one of the ways of doing that is to remember the previous occasions when he has done that, mm-hmm. so that we build faith incrementally each time we see God at work. We begin to believe a bit more, and so we get through the long silent Saturday. It's a question of trust, knowing that his hand is stronger in ours than ours in his.
Good word. We'll back up a little bit in the story of Jesus on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've got a chapter titled Forsaken. Talk about that aspect of Jesus' journey and what we must learn from it.
Well, it's a very interesting that my God, you know, previously in the garden, Jesus would be talking about Abba. He would be in a more intimate relation with my Abba Father, he would be saying. But on the cross, it was almost as if he felt a total distance of saying, my God, rather than Abba, rather than the intimate Abba. But yet he says, it is my God. And I think that is our true heritage as well. When we look at God, we don't see this total distant person, but somebody who is a relationship with us. He's my God. And Jesus would have felt the real forsakenness. He didn't hold back from taking every hardship upon himself, including the oncoming death. And the worst of all was that he'd been abandoned by God, that he'd been left out, that he'd been, in the words that we use, God forsaken. He'd been sort of some place in which you could never get back from. And yet, at that very moment, the Spirit of God was active, even in his moment of forsakenness, to create the possibility that he would rise again. And that there is a comfort there that we can all have, that, you know, my God has not totally forsaken us, even though it appears to be. And we are different from Jesus because he actually had to suffer that, whereas we now know that he took that pain for us. And therefore, when we look to him and look to the cross, we can be energized and expect, we don't know when, we don't know how, that God is still there, active in our lives.
You know, let's talk about God's role in that exchange. My God, why have you forsaken me? Atheists have called God all kinds of horrible names for allowing his son to die on the cross and for forsaking him in his time of need, or at least seeming to. But talk about God's role in that story and what we must know about that.
Well, it must have completely broken his heart. As he looked down, because it was that what the atheists confuse is that this was an act of love in which Jesus voluntarily took on the death. It was not an act of suicide. He went to the cross knowing that it was to fulfill the scriptures and the understanding that death would be overcome. And therefore, it's difficult to split God up. But you could imagine that there was all three members of the Trinity, the Father looking down and seeing the loss of his son was acutely painful. He wasn't just some distant creator of the universe that had no understanding or empathy with Jesus or with humankind. And so was the Spirit of God. He was the one that was there creating or reminding that there is after death a possibility of life. So all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was active in the cross, which is why it is such a powerful, powerful message for us in our day-to-day lives. Mm. You know, God is with you through your divorce, through your failure, through bereavement, through disappointment, through fear and guilt and shame, all because he was there when Jesus actually took that upon himself.
You say that when God created the universe, he knew the cost of redeeming it. And when he created human beings, he knew the cost of redeeming them. And I love this. You said the Spirit comforts us and cries, there is possibility, there is hope, there is God, even though we're in the worst moments of your life. Say more, if you would, about the hope that comes and springs from the resurrection, what that really means for us.
Well, the hope is the great heritage that we have. As St. Augustine said, that there were two beautiful daughters of hope. One was anger and the other was courage. The anger at seeing the world without any future to it, and the courage to do something about it. The anger of seeing people's lives messed up by drugs and alcohol and abuse of every kind, and the courage to help them. So hope has two real two parts to it. One is a real sense of anger. And Jesus was angry. You know, he was righteously angry when he threw out the money changers, the foreign exchange dealers in the temple. But he had this enormous courage, which is the example to us. So hope has these two sides. And it gives us our purpose and our meaning. in that death no longer holds us back, and therefore life continues beyond physical death, which creates a very real purpose or meaning. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote the other book called Know Your Why, which is that we need to know our purpose in life, why we are here, and hope is the one part that gives us an answer to this purpose of living, that there is a direction, that there is a person that goes with us on this path, and that it doesn't end in death. And that is the greatest assurance we can possibly have.
Mm. Well, when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," the world was forever changed. Talk about that moment and explain, maybe for the person who stumbled on the dial today and doesn't know exactly what was finished when Jesus said, "It is finished," what was finished and the implications of that moment?
Well, it's very important for us to distinguish "it is finished" didn't mean to say Jesus was finished. He rose again. "It is finished" meant that the work that he came to do, which was completed, which meant that you or I never have to try and earn our way into God's favor. That the relationship that exists between God and humankind, which was broken by our disobedience, is now restored. That work is completed. Then he rose again from the dead to underline this great work. Not only that he died in our place, he exchanged the purposelessness of our lives for the purpose that he gives us, the hopelessness that we had because we were trying to do something we could not do, for the hope of a future life, and that the future is known to him. That is what this real exchange meant on that momentous day, and that gives us the sort of hope for the future.
We're going to pause here for our final break. When we come back, Ken, I'd love to talk about forgiveness and love, the forgiveness we've received, the forgiveness that God wants us to engage in with others, and how to love and how to love your enemies. We'll say more about that on the other side, talking to Ken Costa. This is a short break, just a minute and a half. Title of his book, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Ken Costa today. Title of his book, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. And I'd love for you to speak a bit about forgiveness. You said the availability of God's forgiveness is not an excuse for us to keep sinning. If anything, it's our greatest motivation to change. So first talk about God's forgiveness for us.
Well, we are in a position whereby we all do things that we wish we didn't do. We have moments of shame, and I define shame as something that when I bring to my conscious mind, I wish were not there. So God's forgiveness was that he looks down on us as we are. He understands the human condition. He understands that we don't always do what we think is a good thing to do. We don't understand some of the motivations. We have moments of madness. And what he does is that he wants to cure that for us, and he wants to provide a bridge between the things that we did wrong and the goodness that he wants to give us. And that bridge is forgiveness, and you can only cross that bridge in and through Jesus Christ. And that requires only one thing. If you've never done this before, all you need to do is to say, "I want to cross that bridge. I'm sorry for being on the wrong side of it, but I can see what the other side looks like," and to turn to Jesus and say, I accept your offer of helping me cross this bridge and knowing the forgiveness of God. And that then opens the bridge, enables us to cross over into the new life that he offers. And it was the robber on the cross that really understood this forgiveness perfectly. When crucified next to Jesus, he knew that this was the man. And Jesus, when he saw that he was genuinely repentant, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And repentance is more than remorse or, I've made a mistake. It's the genuine understanding that I've done something that offends God or offends his goodness, and I want to do something about it. That's our response. God's response was to create the bridge in and through Jesus, and our response is to recognize it and to live in this new freedom that the cross brings us in this repentant world.
Mm. You said, you wrote this, advising people to love without first receiving the revelation that God loves them is the equivalent of telling them to spend money on their credit cards without making a single deposit into their bank accounts. Speak to that person, maybe, who doesn't understand the love of God. They are saved. They have a saving knowledge of Jesus, but they need a revelation of the love of God, the love that he has for them.
Well, that is so true, because you need not only to know the love of God, you need to feel it. And I think that is an important part of understanding his love, the warmth of his love, which is that no other person, no other God that claims to be God, has been prepared to do what Jesus did for us. And he did it because he loved us. And, of course, God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. It was motivated by the love, which is, of course, debased in our world. So often we look around and we just see that love isn't working as the world understands it. The world is longing for love, but it doesn't seem to be working. And the reason for that is that it's anchored in the wrong place. And that the love of God, which is sort of overflows from him to us, enables us to understand that we can turn to him and just know the community that he has and calls us into of believing people who know the love of God, and as a result of that are motivated to share that love to other people who don't.
We touched on this, but I'd love for you to say a bit more about it, about loving our enemies. I mean, this is truly another aspect of the strange kingdom, wouldn't you say?
Well, it's probably the strangest part of the kingdom. And loving our enemies is a command of Jesus, which is the attitude that we have towards them. And when we look to Jesus on the cross, and he comes straight to that forgiveness, he looks at his enemies, and with all the tenderness that must, wrought in the pain that he must have been feeling, was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So the first part, I can't forgive my enemy in my own strength. I just don't have the motivation, the capability, or even the desire to do so. But when we do what Jesus did, which is to turn to God the Father and ask him for that strength, for that grace, for that enabling love to be able to be stronger than the hatred for the enemy, then we get to the true meaning of the cross, because embedded in the cross is the power of God to deal not only in nice situations and issues with our friends, but with our enemies as well.
Well, Ken, we're going to pause here and pray, and I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's having a difficult time loving their enemies right now, but knowing that that is the mandate, that's the call, because it's what Christ has done for us. Would you pray for that person today?
Well, I'd love to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for that person who is finding it hard to not only forgive the person, but to love someone who's done a deep wrong to them. And I ask you that you would give them courage, strength, and above all, that they will feel your love for them, which would give them the power and the energy to love those who have hurt them. Amen.
Amen. Ken, thank you for joining us today, and we wish you God's absolute best in your life. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you very much.
God bless you, sir. That's Ken Costa. Title of his book, Strange Kingdom, Meditations on the Cross to Transform Your Day-to-Day Life. I want you to hear a portion of this song by Matt Maher. Just kind of ponder. It's upbeat. Ponder what it means to be a friend of God, a friend of Jesus. Let's listen in. That's just what the doctor ordered. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Coming up next for Hour 2, it's another edition of Talk to Me Thursday. Here are the two questions. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a sneak peek at them. What's the Lord talking to you about these days? What does obedience look like for you? The phone lines are open. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.